Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
I want you to open up to two places today, Mark 16 and Ephesians 4. Mark 16 and Ephesians 4. We've been talking about something that just seems so normal, so impotent, so religious. It just seems so regular sermon-ish. But let me tell you, what we've been talking about is anything but just a regular sermon in church. It's anything but normal. It's anything but impotent. It's anything but religious. We've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And we found out the last several weeks from Paul in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Listen, "for it is the power of God." And I know I've emphasized this to you before, but I just want to reiterate this to you. He did not say that the gospel of the kingdom proclaims the power of God. He did not say the gospel of the kingdom explains the power of God. He said the gospel of the kingdom is the power of God. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Isn't that what he said? Say it with me. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And what Paul is saying is that everything happens by words. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And people say, "Well, man, I'm doing some spiritual warfare." Well, hold on just a minute. How are you doing spiritual warfare? Did you know that spiritual warfare happens with words? When you talk about spiritual warfare, what is it? Words. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? And he went through some spiritual warfare, didn't he? And let me show you how the warfare went. It wasn't, "And then the devil got a right hook to the chin." No, no, no. It wasn't anything like that. Here's what it is. "And Satan said, and then Jesus said, and then Satan said, and then Jesus said, and then Satan said, and then what happened? And then Jesus said, and then Satan left." Isn't that right? And Luke says, "And Satan left for a more opportune time." How many of you know the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword in the Spirit? And when you're dealing with spiritual beings and you release the Word of God with faith, let me tell you, it is painful to them. That Word has authority. That Word has power. And so when you're talking about spiritual warfare, you need to know the devil is speaking words in your mind to discourage, to deceive you, to make you think that you're not going to be what God calls you to be, that you're not really who He said you were, that you're not really going to accomplish what He said you would, that your ministry is not going to fulfill what God created it to fulfill. That those are lies that come, that you're too much of a sinner, you're too much of a blowout, you're not educated enough, you don't have a degree, you're not articulate, you're not charismatic, people don't like you, you're not funny, you're not good looking, you're too old, you're too sick. All these thoughts are in your mind. Why? That spiritual warfare happening inside of you, telling you something that is arguing with what God says about you. Because the Word says, "Well, if God be for you, who can be against you?" Isn't that right? So we need to take the Word of God and combat what the enemy is saying in our minds. That's spiritual warfare. And you do it with your mouth. Notice it didn't say, "And Satan thought this, and so Jesus thought that." No, no, no. You don't battle him in your mind. He battles you in your mind. You have to battle him with words. With words. You need to open your mouth and take authority in Jesus' name. You need to open your mouth and speak the Word of God. So Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, good news, "is the power of God." Just like when God said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," and bam, there was light. How did God turn the light on? Did He flip a switch? Did He connect a wire? Did He plug something in? What did He do? He said. When God releases words, power happens. So when God spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ through Jesus, and Jesus came preaching that gospel, those words, the very words of the gospel, came out of His mouth. They'd come from the heart of God. He was preaching the good news from heaven. Came out of His mouth, into the ears of human beings, down into their heart. And because they were not just human words, but they were the words of God, they created something inside. Because blank comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What's the blank?
Faith.
Faith. So when you hear God's words create faith inside your heart. And so when Jesus preached the Word of God, just straight out the way that God had sent it through Him, it brought faith to their hearts. And when faith came, they began to believe something that reasonably could not be true. It seemed illogical. It seemed impossible. Jesus would say things that seemed absurd. Like He looked at a crowd of people bigger than this crowd and said, "Ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be open to you." And then He said something even more astounding. "For everyone who asks receives." Now, you know there were people out there that were thinking, "Well, wait a minute, I prayed and nothing happened. And you know, I remember so-and-so prayed for their grandma, she died. And this happened." And we all have these experiences. We all have these stories. We all have these reasons in our mind why what the Bible says cannot be true. Cannot always be true, certainly. Every once in a while it's true. But most of the time, it's not really true. But we just keep quoting it to encourage us, because one of these times, bam, it's going to be true. Yeah, yeah. And the next time you don't believe it because, you know, the odds say, since we just had a prayer come to pass, then the next one's not going to come to pass. And it's going to be a while. See, our minds think that way. But did you know that's not true? Did you know Jesus just stood right up there and said, "Ask and it will be given"? And He meant it? He believed it? Now we know that Jesus wasn't saying you could just ask for any carnal craving that you have. You know, He was saying, "Lord, I pray that you give me a beautiful wife," when you've already got a wife. Isn't that right? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, He said everyone who asked. Yeah, but Jesus was talking to people like us, who already know. He'd been talking to them about the kingdom of God and walking in righteousness. He's talking about the things that you genuinely need God to do in your life. God already wants to do it. He already knows you have need of it before you ask. So He's saying, so ask. Ask. See, and because Jesus preached that way all the time, He never, ever, 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 not one time told us to pray and then said it might happen. Every single time He told us to pray, He said, "Father will do it. He'll do it." Why? Two reasons. Number one, because He believed it was true. Number two, because He knew we didn't. Amen. He knew all of our experiences were telling us, "Well, how could that be true? I mean, come on." But every time Jesus preached, like John 16:23, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. He will give you. Most assuredly. What does that mean? Well, assuredly means for sure. What does most assuredly? It cannot be any more sure than this. This is the Son of God telling us it cannot be any more sure that when you ask the Father in my name, He will do it. But He didn't say immediately. And what happens is we ask, and then we start to take a few steps into life again, and nothing's happening, and we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, but sight gets to us and we stop believing. And that's where Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you would receive. Isn't that right? Believing. And so, we need God. God is speaking to us that the gospel, when it's preached, just the way it's written in the Word, does something in our hearts. But the moment we as preachers put disclaimers on it, adjust it, tweak it to make it more palatable for the crowd, acceptable. I not only want the gospel to get out there, but I want you to like me. And so I don't want to like offend you. Certainly don't want you to leave the church. And so let me just tweak it a little bit. And so, well, listen, ask and it will be given. Hold on. I'm preaching another message. Ask and it will be given. And how many of you know that if it's not given, that, you know, the Lord's a sovereign God. He's got a higher purpose. He knows what He's doing. We don't know. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so He knows what He's doing. And so if He doesn't give it, how many of you know He's got a higher purpose? What did we just do? What did we just do? We just took Jesus' message and we preached it a different way than He preached it. Somebody said, well, you're supposed to put scriptures together. You're supposed to put scriptures together that go together. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not contradicting each other. To say, ask and it will be given, but it might not too. Well, what does will be mean? Is Jesus, well, you know, He'd only been in the ministry a few years. He's young, you know. He's still working on things. No, He was preaching something higher. See, this is why He said, for My thoughts are not your thoughts. Because you think that I won't do it. And I'm coming and preaching to you that I will do it. Amen. Jesus came and preached the higher thoughts. Do you think Jesus was preaching God's thoughts or our thoughts? God's thoughts. That's why His preaching is so different than our preaching. Ask and it will be given. And you know what? Jesus just laid it out there with a sounds to be too good to be true message. But people believe that. They came and they were healed and they were delivered. Powerful things happened with people. The apostles came and preached the same message. Faith came, they were healed and delivered, and powerful things happened. And we go and we tweak it a little bit. It's no longer the Word of God. Oh, we started with a text. But then we put the disclaimers on it and make it palatable. And guess what? It does not produce the faith in people's hearts that release the power of God. And we don't have the results. And we wonder, why? Lord, send the results. And the Lord said, preach the word. I did. Well, preach it and then shut up. Amen. Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is pretty straight up. And it tells people something that seems too good to be true. And it tells them something that they have to stretch to believe. But Paul's saying, listen, I'm not ashamed of it. You know why? Because it is those words that come out of God's mouth. Those words in the Word of God are the power of God. Just like let there be light and bam, there's light. If we'll just have the guts enough to preach the Word of God the way it's written, those words come into people's heart. Yes, it is offensive. The Bible says the gospel is offensive. It is offensive. Sometimes people begin to say, wait a minute, well, you're saying that I need to change. And it takes a humility to say, you know what? I'm going to believe God's Word. I'm going to stop praying those prayers that can't be not answered. You know what I'm saying? Lord, we just pray for this sick person right here. And Lord, You said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So we lay our hands on them and be healed in the name of Jesus. And Lord, if you don't do it, Lord, we know we trust You and everything because You're working a higher purpose, Lord, because You're teaching something. You know all about this person. So Lord, if You do it, praise God. And if You don't do it, bless the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I believe it. Amen. Well, what do you believe? Whatever happens, I believe it. There is absolutely no faith in that. Because you don't believe, you prayed every possibility. You know why? You're more concerned about how you look than what God said. Amen. Somebody said, you're stepping on my toes. I apologize, I was going for your throat. I just missed. Did you find Mark 16 yet? If you didn't find it, give up. You're never going to get there. All right, Mark 16. I want us all to read out loud verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Reading from the New King James. If you don't have that particular translation, follow along on the screens, please, so we can all read the same words. Everybody together, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Let's all read. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now listen, when Jesus is saying this, he's not saying this to the 11 remaining disciples or apostles. He's saying this to all the believers that are with him the day he's ascending into heaven. And he's telling all of them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody, every single person that comes to Christ, that gives their life to Jesus, is called to be a preacher of the gospel. Everybody, that's God's plan. God's plan is not that you get saved and you come and plant your tush in a pew or a seat at church and let some great-looking pastor teach you. That's not the plan of the Lord. And that's why that's not happening here. So I'm a victim. I'm a victim. The plan of the Lord is that every single person that receives the gospel and their life begins to be changed. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Go into all the world and preach, listen, the gospel. Don't preach about the gospel. Don't just tell a story any old way. No, listen, take the gospel message. Take those words from the Word of God and lay those words out. Why? Because these words are better than your words and my words. These are inspired words. These came out of the heart of God. They're God-breathed. They've got something on them that's different than just any other words. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm going to be relevant. Well, you okay? There's a point of being relevant and using examples and relating to the people, but don't change the gospel. Well, yeah, I know. Here's how I'm going to relate to these people. I'm going to say, hey, what's up? Hey, the big man upstairs, he wanted to throw down with the devil, and so he sent his big son, and he came down. He laid it down for y'all right there. You know, some saying right there. Y'all come. And you know what? Okay, that you may think you're cool, but they haven't heard the Word of God yet. Listen. It's the gospel. It's those words. When the Lord said, let there be light, and then you need, see, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of His words, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Not just good words, not just similar words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why when we crack our Bibles open and we read, if we have an open heart, that God can speak to us through that day's reading. God's talking to me about me today. You know why? Because when He inspired that text, way back when, however many thousands, hundreds of thousands of years ago it was, when He inspired that text, He knew that day that He inspired it, that you would be reading it that day. And so when He inspired it through that original author to those original recipients, He also inspired something in there for you, if it was nothing other than a hint of what you need to do. And while you're reading it that day, the Holy Spirit says, see that right there? That's talking about this situation. He knew you were supposed to get that message when He inspired it the first time. This is the power of inspiration of the Scriptures. And that's why we need these words to be taught, these words to be preached. He didn't say, just go to all the world and tell them about me. He said, go preach the gospel, the one and only gospel. Why? Because those words contain the power of God to cause light and to cause faith and to cause power to change people. For it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God. Somebody says, okay, so why do we need to do it? Well, look, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be what? Saved. And he who does not believe will be what? Condemned. What does condemned mean? Well, the ultimate is you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and be tormented forever and ever. That's not a figment of our imagination. Hell is not a concocted idea for pastors and priests to dangle over the heads of people to manipulate them. Hell is a literal place. That is, I'm convinced in the heart of the earth. Study it in your Bible. We'll just take a little time and study. I'll show you in the Bible over and over and over and over and over in the heart of the earth. Why do you think lava's coming out of there? It's hot down in there. Lake of fire. Lake. Liquid. Lake of fire. It's a literal place. Never, ever intended for any human being to go there. Matthew 25 is very clear. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But people that don't believe and receive the gospel, see? If you don't believe and receive the gospel, then you are subject. That's the only place you can go because you'll be condemned from the presence of God, away from the Lord, deceived by the adversary. And this is why it's so important that we don't adjust and tweak and disclaim the Word of God when we're bringing it to people. They need to hear it the way it is. Why? Man, it's life and death. This is serious. And if they can hear it the way it is, man, it does something in their heart. Even if their mind says, I don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, how could that be true? Come on. I mean, look at my experience. Look at what other people said. Look what's going on in my life right now. See, all of that logic and reason will argue with it. But there's something about the Word of God that just slides right past it down to the core of their heart. And they're saying, I know I got questions and arguments and I'm skeptical about it. I don't know why, but I believe it. And they act in faith on what they believe down in their heart instead of what their mind is saying. And guess what? The power of God goes into action. They get born again. They get healed. They get delivered. Amen. That's why it's so important. Do not change the words. Because we're wimps. Preaching the gospel is not for wimps. Start tweaking it, making it palatable to everybody. And then it doesn't have that edge that changes their lives. Now let me read to you from Ephesians 4. Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which, listen to these three words, you were called. You were called. Now, if you got your Bible open, hold your place there and just look back at the first chapter. I want us to see who you are. Who is the you he's talking about? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, listen, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the saints. Now, if you're from a background like Catholicism, you may have the idea that saints are just an elite group of people that are really like righteous and dead. Because certain people are designated as saints. But let me tell you, that's not the biblical understanding of saints. A saint is every single person that has received Jesus Christ and been washed by the blood of Jesus. You may have just gotten saved last night. And smoked a pack of cigarettes. Had a couple beers. And woke up this morning and came to church. Guess what? You're a saint. You may smell a little funny, but you're a saint. Did you hear me? Because you were washed in the blood of Jesus. That's what the Bible calls saints. You know the song, Oh, when the saints go marching in. Well, don't get the idea that's about 25 guys coming in robes. No, the saints going marching in is talking about the whole body of Christ. Everybody that's been washed by the blood of Jesus. And so he's talking to the saints, to the saints. Now, look back at chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, who? All the saints, everybody, all the believers. Beseech you, urge you, practically beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which, listen, you were called. I know there are some in here, and you've never thought of yourself as having a calling before, but I want to let you know, you have a calling from God. It's not just the pastors that have a calling from God. Well, I'm not called to the ministry. Well, you weren't, but you are now. Well, I've never heard anybody tell me that I'm called. I want everybody to look at the person next to them and say, you're called to ministry. Now you can never say you've never heard anybody tell you that before. And it's not just people. Look, the Word of God. He's saying, you were called. Everybody say, I was called.
I was called.
I have a calling.
I have a calling.
God called me to ministry. He goes on in verse 2 to say, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 4, look at it. There is one body and one Spirit, just as, listen, you were called. If you didn't get it the first time, look, he said it again. You need to know, you all, every saint, every believer, you were called of God. You have a calling from God. You were called, listen, in one hope of what? Your calling. Three times, right here. In these first four verses of Ephesians 4, God tells you, I have a calling on your life. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He had already designed a plan, a ministry, a life for you to live. You have a whole new life. The old man's dead, the old woman's dead. You are now a new person in Christ Jesus, and you have a calling. You may not have ever been told that before. Now you know. You have a calling. You're called of God. And I tell you what, anybody that's born again, you would know inside that there's something more than what you're living. Because you're going through your activities, you're busy, you're taking responsibility, and you get back home, you finally get the television off, get the radio off, get all the noise off, and you're sitting on the side of your bed staring at the floor, and what happens? Your heart starts talking to you. And you just know, I'm not living the life that I'm called to live. I know there's something better. I know there's something more. I'm a Christian. I've received Jesus. But I know there's something more. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit down in there letting you know, this is not it. This is not it. You're living at a low level. You receive Christ. But you haven't recognized your calling. Who you are. See, and you have to do it. So many people continue to make decisions based on money. Well, I'm going to take this other job. Why? More money. Better benefits. Well, did the Lord tell you to take it? Well, yeah, because I prayed for more money. And look. No, really. Making decisions based on our own understanding. When the Bible says clearly, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Why? There's a calling on your life. He already has a plan. It may be to take that job, but it may not be. Money cannot be your God. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you're called to serve the Lord. You're called to serve the Lord. And I remember when this was going on in my life. Many years ago, I've told you the story many times that I was a teenager, 17, 18 years old. I found myself bound with lust, very typical. I wasn't a bad young guy. I wasn't going out and doing bad things, but I knew I was bound with lust, struggling with this. And I kept coming to God and going in, crying out to Him, God, help me. I was a Christian, believer, loved God, but I still had struggle. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people that have bondages and struggles and addictions, problems, challenges like that. And some people would write them off and say, oh, they make a choice. Look at that. If they really love God, they wouldn't be living like that. And that's not always true because there are real, true spiritual bondages, demonic talons that get locked in to our hearts and enslave us. And if you don't know what to do to get out, like I didn't, you have nothing, no other place to go than just to run to God and say, help me, God, deliver me. I don't want this. I want out. And I did that over and over and over, kept calling out to the Lord. And sure enough, the Lord sent His Word and showed me how to be free, delivered me from all of that. And in that process, I just knew, oh man, and God's got a calling on my life. I just knew inside, and God's got a calling on my life. For me, I knew it was going to be full-time ministry. But your calling may not be full-time ministry, but nevertheless, it's a calling. It includes ministry. Without question. And I just knew God's got something, but I didn't know what to do or how to do it. And so, you know, I just graduated from high school. So everybody's asking me, hey, what are you going to do? You graduated from high school. Hey, that's great. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to get a job? You're going to go to college? What are you going to do? You know, and you begin to feel this pressure, like a social pressure. And so, people told me, you know what you need to do? You need to go and study computers, because back in the early 80s, man, when I graduated from high school, 82, computers was just starting to come on strong, and they said, oh, everybody's going for programming. Listen, you need to be a computer technician. Lots of people are programming, but the computers are breaking down. There's not enough people to repair them. You could make a lot of money if you become a computer technician. Oh. So here I go to college. Sign up. Go to college. I'm sitting in the class that first day, and the teacher's on a chalkboard. He starts writing all these ones and zeros. I mean, fills the chalkboard with ones and zeros and ones and zeros. And I thought, man, I thought this was college, man. We learned more digits than that in grade school. As I was sitting there, the teacher wasn't unintelligent. The teacher wasn't necessarily unskillful in teaching. But while I was sitting there, I knew inside, this is not who I'm called to be. I couldn't articulate it like I can today with words. But something inside was not snapping into place. And I just knew, this is not it. It's not it. And see, I was seeking the Lord, and I so desperately wanted it. I wanted to know my calling. I wanted to know who I was. What did God want me to do? And so I lasted a few weeks, and then I quit. And then you know what people did? Oh, why did you quit? Quitter? Why'd you quit? Oh, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let me tell you, if you don't know what to do, somebody will tell you what to do. If you don't know who you are, somebody will tell you who you are. Isn't that right? And so I was still working my job at the market. And then, over time, I'm still praying and seeking God, and I can't get clear on what I'm going to do, and I began to think, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to be a paramedic. That's a noble thing to do. I mean, it's a respected job. You get to help people, and I found out a little bit about it, what you got to do, and the hours, and man, you work long hours, but then you get some days off, and I thought, man, I think that's it. So I signed back up for school the next semester. Went back to school, and I'm sitting there, and as noble of a job as it is, as wonderful as the teachers were, as I was sitting there, I just knew inside, something's not right. You know, it's kind of like taking a shower with your clothes on. You know, something's not right. You know. And so I quit. And here it comes. Why'd you quit? Why'd you quit? Hey, Jerry, do you see a little pattern that's going on here? Huh? You know, you just want to say, man, I'm trying to find the Lord. And I just kept seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. See, when you're seeking God, that doesn't mean ask one time. When you play hide and seek, you don't go and look and say, are you there? No, you're not there. Okay, I quit. No. You need to keep looking until you find them. Seeking the Lord. And so I just kept seeking God. And then I had this thought, because my mom had graduated from Life Bible College, and there used to be a picture of her graduating class on the wall. And so she'd never said, you need to go to Life or be a pastor or minister. My parents were not pastors, but they always had an affection for the ministry of the Lord. They're always involved in church, always laying their lives down. And so I asked my mom, Mom, tell me about Life Bible College. And so she told me, I said, can you take me there? And she said, yeah. And so, the college that I had quit two times was just this beautiful college, in rolling green hills and buildings and trees everywhere. It's just gorgeous. So she drives me down to L.A. and we get off the freeway and we turn down the street. We turn down another street and then we turn down to hang a ride on the street. And we start driving down this narrow street and she said, "Well, what'd you think?" "Where was it?" She says, "Right back there." I said, "Well, can you turn around?" And so she turned back around and I said, "Well, go slow." It was just one building. About four stories. And we're driving past this one building. And then as soon as we got past it, right attached to the building and going over this little alleyway was a wrought iron sign that looked like it was back from the 1920s, because it was, that said Life Bible College. I said, "Oh, there it is." And I looked down the alley. Nothing down there. There are no trees. There are no hills. There's only one building and an alley. So I said, "Well, can we go in?" And so we parked and we went in and they told us what you had to do to register. And so I had a job, so I wrote a check out and I signed up. And then it was going to be several months before August, before orientation week for the freshmen. And so that finally came and I got in there. And you know, this is my third time around going to college now. Okay, so I get in there up on the, I think it was the third floor, big large room, and there are about 150 people in there. I think most of them are freshmen, but others are faculty and other people. I was sitting way over on the side over here, two or three rows back on the side section, way over to the left of the platform. And I was just sitting there. I don't know any of the professors. I don't know what classes I'm going to take. I don't really know anything. I don't even know why I'm there, except for I'm trying to find God. And I thought, this may be the Lord. And so, somebody gets up, I don't remember who it was, and they say, "Well, let's all stand and sing and worship the Lord." And so they began to lead a song. I don't remember what the song was, but here's what I do remember. I remember as we began to sing, and I loved the Lord, and I lifted my hands up and I began to sing, something inside snapped into place. And I knew I was in the will of God for the first time. And I began to weep so profusely. And I was just weeping because I knew I'm in the will of God. I found it. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I'm sure the professors were thinking, another one of those counseling sessions right there. Yeah. This boy's got issues right here. We can see it. But let me tell you what actually happened was, a major issue in my life was resolved because I found the will of God. Listen, I've been out of the will of God and I've been in the will of God. And in is so profoundly different. Listen to me. I don't know what you're spending your time doing, but I know this. There's a plan for your life. And when you get into the will of God, you'll know you're in the will of God. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you do everything right, but you just know you're in His will. Since that day, I have been in His will my whole life. My whole life. Every ministry change, every change and adjustment, every major decision in my life has been in the will of God. I've made mistakes. But let me tell you, I don't want to do anything to get out of the will of God, because when you're in the will of God, boy, you're walking in a grace. You're walking in a favor. You're walking in the blessing of the Lord. And let me tell you, you are called into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what He's saying to you, but listen, as I'm speaking today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And you know exactly what He's saying. He's saying a little something different to everybody. He's customizing and personalizing this message for you. And I want you to know, you're hearing God today. It's not Pastor Jerry. Down in your heart, you know God's talking to you. That's the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to respond to Him right now. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'm going to ask you if you personally would mutter to Jesus, "Lord, I hear You saying this to me. I want to acknowledge it. I want to acknowledge it. I want to let You know I hear You. I hear You. I hear You speaking to me." Just mutter. Don't just think it. You don't have to say it loud to where everybody's listening, but mutter it to Him right now. Now let's stand and lift our hands before the Lord. Somebody said, why do we lift our hands? Well, the Bible says to present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. I don't know any better way to present myself than just to come to God with my hands uplifted like any child and say, Father, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. Would you just begin to say, Lord, I present myself for the calling to which you've called me. I know you've called me. It's in your word. I receive my calling today. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just speak. Lead me. Tell me I belong to you. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to live below my calling and potential. So I invite the Holy Spirit's help. I invite your direction. My life belongs to you. In the name of Jesus, I'm called of God. Just say it out loud. I'm called of God. I'm called to ministry. God has a plan for my life. Now tell him this. Lord, whatever I have to change, I'll give up anything to be in your will. Now, if you didn't mean it the first time you said it, let's say it again. And you have an opportunity before the Lord to let him know, Lord, I'll give up anything. Let's say it together. Lord, I'll give up anything to do your will. Strengthen me to do it. In Jesus' name. Now let me pray over you. Father, I pray over so many in this room right now. Their heart is excited because they hear you speaking, and yet there's another part of them that is deeply concerned because they're counting the cost of what that decision might mean. But Lord, I pray that the faith in their heart and the joy of being in your will would so overwhelm and overpower the fear and the concern of whatever it is that they've been holding on to or pursuing in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that your Spirit gives them the strength to not only commit their lives to you verbally, but to follow you and to walk it out. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the 2 Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydierman.com or write to Jerry Dierman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.